Wonderful. Thank you, Hannah. Appreciate that song. I like that song. I've sung that song many times, and has a great message to it, and appreciate the song tonight, and I appreciate the congregational singing. I love the songs. I love the hymns. I love songs that magnify the Lord, don't you? And I've enjoyed the song service tonight, from the patriotic song to the hymns, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord's going to do tonight. Boy, He's been good to us this week, folks. We've seen some great things happen in our youth conference. We had had 15 young people come to Christ during the conference, and many other decisions. This morning, we had several people that had gotten saved. Old Brother Dale back here, and got born again, and got baptized this morning. And he's my official bodyguard, so just be careful out there, right? I'm going to carry him around some places I go visiting. And that way maybe people leave me alone. But it's exciting to see God work in lives. I'm excited because I believe a lot of this is a result of our Saturday prayer meetings, our Sunday prayer meetings. And we're seeing some results of a fruitful life of prayer. Folks, Jesus taught on prayer so much in the Bible. It's such an essential part of your Christian life. If it's not a part of your Christian life, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with what I'm preaching on tonight, but I just thought I wanted to say that tonight because I believe God. I believe in prayer. And it's a great thing to see the results of prayer. Take your Bible, Luke chapter 14. While you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse out of Proverbs chapter 25. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 26, verses 27, and then we're going to skip down and read verse 33. So while you're turning to Luke chapter 14, would you stand? And if you can stand, turn, and listen all at the same time, then you're a good Christian. I'm going to read you a verse out of Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. If you're visiting with us tonight on our Sunday evening series, what we're doing is we're studying character, Christian character, that goes along with our theme of character under construction. God's building us. We're not what we want to be or what we desire to be just yet. God's still working on me. Is He still working on you? To make me what I want, not just what I want to be, but what He wants me to be. And I want you to listen to this verse, Proverbs 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, if you believe in writing in your Bible, you can circle that verse, and I want you to write out in the side of your Bible, this is a person with no discipline. This is a person who does not understand the disciplined life. And so that person who cannot rule his own spirit, and by the way, if he thinks he's going to rule it through the flesh, he's mistaken. He cannot, and neither can you. You'll find out that your flesh is quite powerful, and by the way, quite stubborn to the things of God. And so he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now let me ask you this, is it possible to bring your spirit under subjection? Is it possible to bring your spirit under subjection? Yes, it is. Is it possible to bring your flesh under subjection? Absolutely it is. But neither will happen if you try to do it on your own. You cannot accomplish this by yourself. This is a guy who thought he could rule his spirit and have control his flesh on his own, and he found out that trying to do it on his own outside the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he found his life broken down and without walls. He found his whole life come crashing down, and he became vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. Now, turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 14, and look, if you would, beginning in verse number 25, and there went a great multitude with him, speaking of Jesus, and he, Jesus, turned and said unto them. Now listen, these are powerful words. He said, if any man come to me and hate, I want you to circle the word hate, because we're going to come back to that at the end of the message. hate not his father and mother, and wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. I've got these words underlined in my Bible. He cannot be my disciple. Now you need to underline that, because there's a lot of people out there that are calling themselves disciples that are not disciples. And so he says, unless you hate father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he said, you cannot be my disciple. Now what he's talking about, he's talking about the disciplined life. He said, if you don't discipline yourself in this area, you cannot be a follower of me. You cannot be a servant of God that's going to be productive. Look at verse 27. And whosoever doth not, I want you to circle the word bear. Now, this isn't bear. Okay? For you kids. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, listen to this, here it is again, underline it, he cannot be my disciple. What is the context here? The context is discipline. If one is not disciplined to forsake some things, if one is not disciplined to bear his cross, he cannot, Jesus said, be my disciple. And then skip down to verse 33. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh, circle the word forsaketh, not all that he hath. Didn't say some that he had. Didn't say 50% that he had. He says, if you forsaketh not all that he hath, listen to it, here it is now, three times in this one discourse, Jesus said, if you don't hate, if you don't bear, if you don't forsake, you cannot be my disciple. Now, church, I want to use these verses tonight, and I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the details of discipline. There are details that are given to us in these passages of Scripture that we're going to look at in just a moment, that will detail whether or not we are disciplined enough to be a disciple. Listen, the root word of discipline and disciple is the same root word. So basically, doesn't it narrow down to that if we are not disciplined, then we cannot be a disciple? That's basically what it boils down to. And so I want to take these verses, and I want to help us to learn some things tonight about the details of discipline. Father, bless us now. We're grateful to be alive and in the house of God. Teach us, we pray, from your precious word in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Now, there are several variations of the definition of discipline. Now, of the four definitions I'm going to give you, I like the last one. Webster says that the definition of discipline is behavior in accord with rules of conduct. Now think about that. Behavior in accordance with rules of conduct. Let's think about this just a minute on the spiritual aspect. The Bible is our rule of conduct, right? So that means that since we have a rule of conduct, our behavior ought to adapt to the rule of conduct. You see, what happens is we want to make the Bible adapt to our life instead of our life to the Bible. And so Webster says that discipline is behavior in accord with rules of conduct. I have another definition here from another wise man who says that discipline is control of the passions gained by obedience. Now, I like the word control because that's what discipline is. It's being in control. Let me ask you this. Anybody in here ever hydroplaned before? Anybody in here ever slid on ice before? How you like being out of control? Doesn't that make you just, your heart just start pumping? Doesn't it just kind of give you a rush? It doesn't feel good to be out of control, does it? You see, the thing about it is when you're out of control, that means that that car has a mind of its own. It's going to go whatever way it wants to go because there's no one in control of it because of the elements. Can I remind you here tonight that we have a code of conduct? We have a book called the Word of God that God has given us so that if we will obey it and obey His Word, we can be in control. I don't know about you, I like being in control. I like being in control of my passions. I like being in control of my life within the confines of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you another definition I read about discipline. It says that discipline is the is the acquiring of knowledge and then taking that knowledge and regulating your practice with it. It's taking the knowledge that you've acquired and regulating your practice based on what you know. Now, the thing about it is, folks, listen, we know that the laws of nature exist, right? That means if Brother Todd walks out into the middle of Davis and I step out in front of a car, guess what happens? Brother Todd, is grease enough to fry an egg in, right? That's just the law of nature. And so I understand the law is that if I step out, that car hits person, boom, right? Doesn't take a whole lot to figure that out. And doesn't it then make sense then that if we know something, then we ought to regulate our practice based on what we know? But here's the definition I like about discipline, and that is enforcing God's word in your life. That's what discipline is. Listen, it's enforcing God's word in your life. You say, what does that word enforce mean? That means make yourself do stuff that you don't like to do. You see, your flesh, some of you, your flesh didn't want to come to church tonight, did it? Come on, it's okay to say amen right there. You see, your flesh, some of you didn't want to come to church tonight. You want to stay home and, you know, watch whatever little things on the tube, or I don't know what's on there. I ain't got time to watch that stuff. But what I'm saying is, some of you didn't want to come tonight because the flesh didn't want to come. And listen, some of you say, man, preacher, I'm here, but I'm barely here. I mean, the old flesh just didn't want to come tonight because, you know what, boy, it just didn't want to come to another service and give God any more time than it needed to. You see, what I'm saying to you, church, tonight is there are some details to discipline. And discipline, and that's the definition that I'm going to hone in on, is enforcing God's word in your life. Listen, ignorance is no excuse, folks, not to enforce the book. Ignorance is no excuse. And by the way, when we stand before God one day, we cannot cry, ignorance! We'll pull the ignorance card. Ignorance! God said, sorry, you're not going to be able to pull that card on me because you had the book. The problem is, he said, you were undisciplined. You did not apply or enforce the word of God in your life. Now, this seems to be, church, the message that Jesus was communicating to his followers. In Luke chapter 14, because three times in our text verses, Jesus said, unless you do certain things, you cannot be a disciple. So to interpret this properly, we must then apply the truth that discipline is the foundation of discipleship. Is everybody with me? I said discipline is the foundation of discipleship. You show me an undisciplined Christian, I'll show you a person that's not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You show me an undisciplined person, you say, like what, preacher? I'm talking about people that claim to be Christians that don't even have enough character and discipline to get up and come to church when they're supposed to be there. And, on time. Amen. And be there on time. You see, the thing about it is, folks, most of us have more discipline in our secular world, in the secular world, than we do in the spiritual world. Because you know why? Because there's a threat, is there not, against you if you don't show up to work on time. It's called the pink slip. And so there's a constant pressure on you in the secular world to do what you're supposed to do and be disciplined. Remember we talked about last week about responsibility and how that there are people that operate under responsibility, and as long as they're supervised, they do well. But when they're not supervised, they don't do well. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is simply that discipline falls into that same line. Discipline is the root of discipleship. So basically, here's the bottom line. Jesus said, you want to be a disciple, you want to be a true follower, then you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to live the disciplined life, which requires character. So then without a scripturally disciplined life, it is not possible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. One can call himself a follower, but to be a disciple, it's going to require spirit-filled character. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, church. No character to enforce God's word in your life means no discipleship. No discipleship results in weak practice of Christianity. A weak practice of Christianity then produces little fruit for the kingdom of God. And little fruit for the kingdom of God results in the chastisement of God. You see, without discipline, this thing can snowball on each of us real quick because we don't have the discipline to do the right thing. I mentioned this verse this morning, James chapter 4, verse number 17. Listen to it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, I said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what, church? Because you're doing it willfully, right? You see, the thing about it is the reason that most people are not a disciple of Jesus Christ because they don't want to be. They willfully decide not to be. That means they fall in the category of an undisciplined person, an undisciplined saved individual. You've heard me say this during our studies of character, but I'll say it again over and over here, that Jesus chose 12 men to teach and to pour his life into. You know what he was trying to teach these 12 men? He was trying to teach these 12 men what it meant not only to be a disciple, but he's trying to teach them about discipline. Disciplining themselves. Enforcing the Word of God in their life. Now, it's easy to live the undisciplined life because you don't have to do much. It is. It's easy. And by the way, folks, if you think you're going to be undisciplined in your personal life and disciplined in the Christian life, you're mistaken. Because your undisciplined character in your personal life will carry over to your spiritual life. If you, listen to me. If you can't be on time for work, I promise you, you don't read your Bible often either. Amen. You see, the thing about it is this hurts, doesn't it? Because it kind of cuts us a little bit. Because most of us in here, we find ourselves not as disciplined as we desire to be and as we would like to be. Now, I want you to go back to Luke chapter 14 and look here just for a moment. Because the amazing thing about this passage on discipline is that Jesus gave two illustrations as an example about what he was communicating to them. Now, look right after he said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Look at verse 28. Then he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, again, what is the theme? What is the context? The context is discipleship, but the context is discipline in order to be a disciple. Because discipleship is based on those being disciplined. In other words, enforcing the Word of God in their life. And so Jesus uses this illustration about building a tower. Now, let's look at this for just a moment. Now, I want you to look at a few words here. First of all, I want you to look at the word intending. He says, "For which of you intending?" That word intending there means to fix your mind on something with a purpose. This guy had his mind fixed on something, right? Now listen, folks, what we ought to have our mind fixed on is being a follower and a disciple of Jesus Christ. That ought to be what we've got our mind fixed on. But if we're going to fix our mind on that, we've got to understand it's going to require discipline in order to reach that goal. But then notice this. He says, intending to build. Stop. Brother Jones out here lays brick, and some of you other men do construction work. That's hard work. So I mean, listen, I've hung a few sheets of sheetrock in my day. That's not easy stuff to do. He says that intending to build, stop. That means you're going to have to work at the disciplined life. Listen, you don't have to work at being undisciplined. All you got to do is just wake up every morning and do nothing. Okay, that, it doesn't take much to live the undisciplined life. He said, you're going to have to work at this thing of being disciplined. In other words, enforcing the Word of God into your life. He says, so he intending to build, or there's going to be work involved to accomplish the purpose. But notice, here's the goal. Intending to build a tower. He had a goal in mind. He had a project. He had a desire in mind. The desire was to build a tower. And he had good intentions, right? He wanted to accomplish this. And so he knew it was going to take work. But I want you to notice what else Jesus said. He says, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first," look at this now, "and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it." He says, who's going to have the goal of building a tower and then first don't sit down and find out how much it's going to cost him? Or in other words, understand what's required. Now folks, listen. You know what's required in discipleship? Let me take you back and remind you that Jesus walked on the shores of Galilee and he came upon some men that were washing their nets. Now these were fishermen, right? These were businessmen. This is what they did for a living. And so he came upon them and he looked at them and he said, looked at Peter and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of..." Now keep in mind now, Peter, listen now, Peter left his nets and what? All right, now listen. We're going to look in just a moment. Remember I had you circle some words? Hate, bear, forsake. You see, the thing about it is, here's what you got to understand. You got to understand is you can be a disciple today and a heathen tomorrow. You can be a follower and a disciple and dedicated today, and you can be undisciplined tomorrow and backslidden as the day is long. You see, it takes work to stay disciplined and to maintain discipleship. It's amazing how people change. You see, he said, who's got a goal of building a tower and they don't sit down and count the cost? In other words, what's required? And then he says, whether he has sufficient to finish it. In other words, that's the application of what the resources are. Now folks, listen, how many of you have ever driven down 30 right here? You get down there, oh, it's about, what is it, about Cooks? Remember when they started building that what was going to be a La Quinta down here? You ever pass that place? That place is nothing more than a home for vagrants now. I mean, they busted the windows out of it. Now listen, somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody, I guess, didn't count the cost. Because they built it up, and now you know what it is? Listen, because every time that you pass there, who do you think about when you pass that building? You think about La Quinta? That's what I think about. I think about, because that's what the sign said, somebody didn't count the cost. Every time I pass by there, I think of them. Now listen, the undisciplined life, every time somebody sees you, and every time somebody watches what you do, if you don't count the cost and understand that we are in this race to finish it, if you don't, you know what people are looking at when they pass you by? They're looking at, boy, I don't know if I want to be a part of that. And it's a shame and a disgrace before the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said, who's not going to sit down and count the cost whether he has sufficient resources to finish? And then notice what he said. Look at verse 29. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to do what, church? Ridicule his lifestyle. Yeah, you Christian people, you think you know everything. Well, the thing about it is I don't claim to know everything, but please let me remind you, don't throw me in the same pot with other people that don't want the disciplined life. They're two separate entities. We may be in the same family of God, but I'm not on the same, and some of you are not on the same level of their undisciplined life. You see, he says that they're not able to finish. In other words, careless in character. So Jesus uses two illustrations. The first illustration he uses is about this tower. This guy wants to build a tower, but he doesn't sit down and count the cost of whether he can not only finish it, but whether he can finance it. And then he finds out he doesn't have enough time nor money, and people walk by and mock him. Listen, I'm going somewhere. Hang on. That's the reason, folks, most people mock the church. That's the reason most people mock Christianity. You know why? Because of bad, disciplined Christians. And because they're not disciplined enough in their life, not only to attend, not only to give, not only to worship, but to live the Christian life 24/7.
And because they're not disciplined enough to do it, they look at the church and they mock the church. They mock the Lord. They mock the Word of God.
And we think, well, they just do it because they're heathens. No, some of them are doing it because we live a sorry Christian life. Because we're not disciplined enough. So Jesus uses illustration about building a tower. Look at the second illustration he uses about this king going to war. He says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Now this is tough, man. Because he says, listen, here's two guys. One guy's got 10,000, the other guy's got 20,000. Somebody's at a disadvantage here. Am I right? He said, so, you know, what king is going to come up on a situation and realize that guy's got 20,000, I've got 10,000, we in trouble. Because he's got twice as many people as we have. You see, what I wanted to point out here, and I think the Lord is teaching something here, and I think it is we've got a king going to war against another king. In other words, in the disciplined life, you will be challenged. You hear me? You will be challenged in your Christian life, and you will be challenged in the disciplined life. And then you notice what he says right here. He says, what king goeth to make war against another king and sitteth not down first? And notice this word, consulteth. That word consulteth there means to take counsel or to seek advice from another. Listen, you know what one of the things, if we're going to live the disciplined life, if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it might be wise that we look around and find somebody that is a disciple and find out what they're doing. Find somebody that we consider somebody that is separated, that is consecrated, that does live the disciplined life and does follow Jesus Christ in discipleship and find out, what are you doing different than I'm doing? Probably would help some of us to do some consulting about how to be successful in Christian service. Listen now, not for a year or 2 years, but for life. For life. Then he goes on, look at it and says, and consulteth whether he be able. He be able. In other words, there's heavy odds against him. The key is preparation and discipline. That's the reason that the United States of America has the greatest military on earth. You know why? Because we are prepared. We are disciplined. We have a regiment that we put our soldiers through that are second to none around the world. That's what sets us apart. And then notice here, if you'll notice here, he says, or else, verse 32, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Now here's what I want you to think about. This king had to decide and pick and choose his battles. He had to decide, you know what, I've got 10,000, I got 20,000, let's see if we can't make peace. Let's see if we can't come to some conclusion here so that there's not bloodshed. Listen to me, church, and you need to listen to me well. Listen, there's some things in the Christian life that's going to require discipline that's not worth the effort. You see, let me put it like my mama used to say. She said, too many of us, we make a mountain out of a molehill. There's just some things, folks, that's not worth fighting for. You know what discipline is? Discipline is the ability to be able to discern what's worth fighting for and what's not worth fighting for. That's what it is. It's being understanding that there's some things that's not worth the fight, but there are some things that are worth the fight. You see. Now, I want you to look down, if you would, in verse 34. Jesus kind of just topped it off here in verse 34. But then he kind of uses kind of a third illustration, but outside the other two. And then he says, salt is good. Anybody here like salt? Salt is good, right? Amen. I just ate some of that for lunch today. It's good. Now, it's good for other things than just food. You know what else it's good for? You ever get a cold sore on your mouth? Or one of those, what do they call those? Now, some people call them lie bumps on your tongue. You ever get one of those things come up on your tongue?
Y'all don't? Okay, I'll tell you that. I do. And so they come up on your tongue and you can put salt on them. And man, I'm telling you, you're talking about stinging like crazy, but I promise you, that salt will take care of it. You put salt on a cold sore and it'll burn like crazy. You say, does it help the sore? No, but it certainly gets your mind off of it. You see, salt is good now. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, salt is good. And everybody said, amen, this is good. But if the salt have lost his savor, in other words, if the salt ever loses its disciplined element that it contains, he says, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men, what do, church? They cast it out. They determine and they discern that, you know what, I don't want this. I don't want this. It just may be that the reason that most people don't want the Christian life is because of undisciplined believers. We have not conquered the area of discipline in our life, and we have not counted the cost. And think about this. Salt is good if it retains its purpose. You know, in the salt shaker this afternoon at lunch, if I'd have taken that and put some of that salt on there and mixed it in and I began to taste my food, I thought, man, that doesn't even taste like it. The salt is even there. What's happened? Well, you know, salt can lose its savor. Now listen to me and follow me on this. You say, what causes salt to lose its savor? Savor. Overexposure. When salt is exposed to the elements long enough, it loses its savor. It loses its value. Now, church, listen to me. When we're exposed to the elements of the world enough, guess what we lose? We lose our savor. We lose our ability to discipline ourselves. The closer we get to the world, the less savor that we have as far as seasoning the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salt that loses its discipline due to exposure is no good. And did you notice what Jesus said? Men cast it out. They get rid of it. And the reason that they get rid of it is because it has no value. Now I want to give you a couple of statements, and then we're going to go back and look at those three words just for a second here. And I want you to jot some things down in some scripture verses, if you would. I want to say a few things about discipline. First of all, discipline is the track that leads you from where you are to where you want to go. Discipline is the track that leads you from where you are to where you want to go. Now, I know many of you in here may not have done this, but when I was a kid, I used to go down to my grandparents' house and our grandmother. I had three out of my four grandparents passed away before I was just 2 or 3 years old. But anyway, we used to go down to the tracks. Anybody in here go down to the tracks? We used to go down to the railroad tracks. There are several things that we'd do when we go down there. First of all, we would abuse government property. Y'all know what I'm talking about? One of the reasons that we'd go down there is to abuse government property. And so what we'd do is we'd go down there to the tracks, and we knew about time that the train was going to come, and so we'd put pennies out there along the track so when the train came, it'd flatten those suckers out about that big. Now, I don't know if that's illegal, but I have a sneaky suspicion it probably is, but everybody does it, right? And don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You do. But we'd go down to the tracks. And then we'd put those down, and of course the train would go by, and we'd go down and collect them all up and do that. But then we'd like to get and walk down the tracks. Anybody here ever walked the tracks before? Just kind of walking down the track, just kind of see what's going on. And we'd walk down there a little ways, and then we'd get down there too far, and think, oh boy, we better go back. Now, some of us walk the tracks, and we get real smart. We think that we know what train comes. Oh, I'll get out of the way. I got plenty of time. He said it, and he's going, And listen, folks, this is how nuts I was. Okay? And I'm talking about, listen, this wasn't my teen years. I was nuts before teen years. I mean, we were doing this at 10, 11 years old. Getting out there on the tracks, and we could see the train coming down there, and he's going, bah, bah, bah. We're just kind of like. Now, the thing about it is, you know what? Listen to me, young people. That's stupid. All right? Because you never know what could happen there. But we used to get on the tracks. And the thing about it is, the reason those trains travel those tracks is because those tracks lead them from where they are to where they want to go. That's what discipline is. We want to, listen, we want to be a disciple, right? We want to be a good follower. We want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Well, if we're going to, we're going to have to follow the track of discipline that takes us from where we are to where we want to be. That's what Jesus was teaching his disciples in Luke 14. He said, you want to be a disciple? These are some of the things you're going to have to do. And so, first of all, discipleship is the track that leads you from where you are to where you want to be. I want to give you a few verses here to think about. In Romans chapter 2, verse 21, you don't have to turn there, but there's a statement that's very important. Paul makes here to the Romans, he says, thou therefore which teachest another, he said, teachest not thyself. So you know what discipline is? Discipline is literally teaching yourself. Remember us talking about a few weeks ago about habits, how to form good habits? That's basically what discipline is. It's teaching yourself. Now, some of you have gone through educational programs, and there's some things that you just basically you had to teach yourself, right? And so that's what discipline is. It's teaching yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 12. Listen to what Paul said. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but listen to this. He says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He says, I'm not going to let things deter me and cause me to get away from the things that I know that are required for discipleship. Listen to 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul says, but I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, listen, how can I stand and preach truth and the disciplined life if I'm not even disciplined myself? Now, folks, listen, we hear it all the time. It's called hypocrisy. People despise hypocrisy. Listen, they'll have more respect for you if you're just totally evil than you try to live one way, one time and another way another time. I said discipline is the track that leads you from where you are to where you want to go. Here's the second thing about discipline I want you to get. And that's this, discipline cannot be obtained through the passions of the flesh. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 7. Let me show you something. How many of you would agree with me that probably in all the Bible that the Apostle Paul's probably top 10? You're probably top 10 in all the Bible? All right? I want you to look at Romans chapter 7. All right, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18. Paul says, for I know that in me, now notice he's qualifying the verse. He says, that is in my what, church? In what? In my what? In my flesh dwelleth what? Okay, no good thing. So we've established that in the flesh, no good thing originates from the flesh. Now listen to what he says. For to will is present with me. He says, I want to be a disciple. I want to do right. I want to live right. Hey, anybody, that sound familiar to anybody in here? You see, the reason that most of you are in here, listen, this is the cream of the crop as far as Christians in this church that are here tonight. It's not that you don't want to be a disciple. It's just that you're trying to figure out, how do I discipline myself to be that disciple? Now listen to what Paul says. He says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now listen, what's the context? The context is the flesh, right? He said, so if I'm searching for the disciplined life in the flesh, is he going to find it? He's not. He says, but to will is present with me. That means that whatever is in him in a spiritual sense, that was his hope, right? His hope was not in the flesh. It was in whatever dwelt in him, which was the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that in a moment. Here's the third thing I want you to get. Discipline is identifying your strengths and weaknesses. Discipline is identifying your strengths and your weaknesses. Can I ask you a question, church member? Do you even know what your strengths are and your weaknesses are? Do you even know what they are? Well, I'll tell you one thing.
Most of us, we know what our strengths are, but we like to turn our head when it comes to our weaknesses. You ever heard the old cliche, you can't see the forest for the trees? Isn't it amazing how we can see the weaknesses in everybody else except ourselves? It's amazing how that we can see everybody else's weaknesses, but we can't see our own. It's amazing how that we can spot a weakness in somebody else. We can point out their undisciplined life, but we can't pinpoint it in ourselves. Discipline is identifying your strengths and weaknesses. And listen carefully. That is nurturing your strengths and avoiding decisions and situations that exploit your weaknesses. Okay? Let's just go way out here, and I'll use just a way out illustration. Now, if I was an alcoholic, and I got invited by my friends at work, and they said, listen, we're going to have a cookout at my house on Friday night, or let's say Saturday night, and we're going to have a cookout there. I want you to come. And I asked them, will there be alcoholic beverages there? Yeah, there'll be alcoholic beverages, but listen, don't worry about it. We won't drink around you. Now listen, if I'm an alcoholic, after he told me there will be alcoholic beverages, and I asked and he told me there would be, for me to go there is putting myself in an undisciplined situation that's going to hinder me, and you know probably what I'm going to end up doing? I'm going to end up drinking. That's what I'm going to do. Why? And it was the undisciplined life. It was an undisciplined choice that I made. And so discipline is identifying our strengths and weaknesses, nurturing the strengths, avoiding decisions and situations that exploit our weaknesses. Here's the next thing I want you to get about discipline. Discipline is a spirit-induced, spirit-led life. Let me say it again. I said discipline is a spirit-induced, spirit-led life. Control over your passions can only be obtained through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, you've tried it yourself. How's that working out for you? You've tried to discipline yourself without using the manual. You've tried to discipline yourself outside of church. You've tried to discipline yourself outside of prayer life. How's that working for you? You say, preacher, I'm about to pull my hair out. Well, you may end up pulling your hair out because you're looking at the wrong source for the discipline. There's not a person in here that can discipline your flesh on your own. It has to be done through the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, think of it with me now, that means if discipleship is based on discipline, then doesn't it then equate that discipleship is also the Spirit-filled life? Amen. Okay, am I putting too many numbers out there for you to add up in your head? Okay, what I'm saying is if the discipleship is dependent upon the disciplined life, and I cannot discipline my flesh myself, it has to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit of God, then doesn't it make sense that discipleship is also the Spirit-filled life? Now, with that said, I want you to look at, do you remember the words we circled a while ago? Let's look at them and I'll be done. Go back to Luke 14. Remember the three words I had you circle that Jesus said, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple? Let me touch on a couple of things here. Look at verse 26, Luke 14. The first thing that he addresses, he says, if any man come to me and hate not. Let me stop and say this. For those of you that are new to the Bible and new to Christianity, that word hate there doesn't mean that if you don't spit in your parents' face or if you don't kick your parents out or be mean to your brothers. And so that's not what he's talking about here. That word hate right there simply means to prefer above the other. He says, if you don't prefer me above father, mother, brother, and sister, he said, you can't be my disciple. Are you with me? He's talking about, listen to me, he's talking about preference here. He said, if you don't prefer me above your family and these things, and yea, even your own life also, I'm sorry, you can't be my disciple. Now, folks, I want to just be honest with you. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again.
There's a lot of supposed followers of Jesus, but not many disciples. There's not many disciples out there. And the reason there's not many disciples is because there's not very many people that want to discipline themselves to become a disciple. There's not very many people that want to take the promises, the truths of the Word of God, listen to me, and enforce them in our lives. It takes work. Remember the guy that built the tower? Said he intended to what? To build. So he knew there was work involved. And so he says, look at it now. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife, and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now stop and think about this. That means if I'm going to be a disciple, then I've got to prefer him over all these things. So here's the discipline. Here's the detail of the discipline here. It's preference. It's what you prefer. Do you prefer by choice, do you prefer Jesus over these things that he's mentioned here? It's all about preference. You see, preference focuses our desires. Remember the scripture talking about, as a matter of fact, turn, hold your place there. Turn to Psalm 37 real quick. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Psalm 37, 5. You'll recognize it when you get there. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Now here it is. And he shall bring it to pass. Because you know why? Because you can't bring it to pass. But he can. You cannot bring to pass the desires of your heart like you did, like you would want to. You cannot conquer the flesh. You cannot discipline yourself without the power of the Holy Spirit being involved. You see, preference focuses on our desires. Look at verse 4. It focuses on that which I delight in. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Don't raise your hand. How many of you desire to be a disciple? Well, if you do, you're going to have to desire the disciplined life. You say, man, it's too much work. Too much effort. Well, let me ask you this. How much effort did it take Jesus to walk up Golgotha for you? How much effort did it take him to put that cross on his back and carry it the distance that he had after he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails and wore a crown of thorns on his head and shed more blood than a human being could absolutely survive after shedding? How much effort do you think it took him? And you mean we can't discipline ourselves to enforce the Word of God in our life? He says, here's the first detail. Detail number one, he says, is centered around the word hate, which means prefer one above another. And if we do not prefer him above others, even our own family, he said, you cannot be my disciple. You see, it deals with my heart's true position. I just got a question. What are your preferences? Do you prefer Jesus tonight? Do you prefer the Christian life tonight? You see, my strength to enforce God's word in my life weighs heavily upon who I prefer. Listen now, and what I prefer. It's who I prefer and what I prefer. So Jesus nails down to his disciples. He says, now guys, if you're going to be a disciple, he says, there are some details I need to make you aware of. He said, first of all, you're going to have to prefer me over your own family and your own life. Now listen, that's where we lose about, oh, probably 60% of the people right there. I'm not. You mean give up things for God? You mean give up things for the Christian life? Come on, man. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I have, oh, we love this word. I have liberty. Well, God can promote you out of here and then you won't have any more liberty. You see, the first detail deals with preference. Look at the second word in verse 27. And whosoever doth not, what word did I have you circle? Bear. All right? The word bear given to us here means to lift or to endure. All right, so listen to me now. Detail number one had to do with preference, preferring the Lord over family and over our own life also. Bear his cross and come after me. Oh, here it is again.
He can't be my disciple. That means if I'm going to be a disciple, what do I have to do to be a disciple? Obviously, I've got to bear something, right? There has to be something that I have to endure. There has to be something that I have to lift up. Listen, this particular detail deals not with preference. That's what the first detail was in verse number 26. The word bear here, this detail deals with endurance. This detail deals with continuing in the same state without quitting. Do you know people quit God, quit the church? Listen, normally they quit God first, then they quit their family. People who quit their family, I promise you, you mark it down, they quit God first, and then they quit their family. You see, when he talked about bearing the cross, he's talking about endurance. He's talking about continuing without perishing, without quitting. He's talking about resisting the urge to quit. Listen, don't you sit there tonight and deny that you hadn't thought about, the devil hadn't put the thought in your mind at some point in your Christian life to quit. He has. Some of you sitting here tonight, he's even put the thought in your mind of quitting your marriage. He's even put the thought of some of you in your mind to quit the church. Now, you say, where did that come from? That came from the source outside the Holy Spirit, outside of bearing your cross. He said, listen, if you're going to have or be a disciple, it's going to deal with preference, preferring Jesus over family. And then it's going to have to do with endurance, resisting the urge to quit. Hey, how about this? How about suffering without resistance? Listen, when suffering comes our way, the first thing we want to do is resist it, right? But God may be trying to do something to help you. He may be trying to do something to mold you. Why is it that when God tries to put us on the potter's wheel that we kick and scratch and fight and do everything we can trying to get off? And he's trying to mold us and make us into something usable. You see, that bear your cross means to support without breaking or yielding to pressure. It means accepting faults, listen now, but never accepting failure. Can I say something right here and I'll finish up? Just because you fail, it does not make you a failure. I get so tired of people saying, well, you're a failure. You're a loser. Well, the thing about it is, first of all, I'm not a loser. Because the last time I checked the book, I'm a winner. Right? So don't let the devil try to convince you that you're a loser because you failed in some areas. You see, the scripture says a just man falleth how many times? And what does he do? Now listen, if you want to be considered a failure, then don't ever get back up then. But as long as you keep getting back up, you're not a failure. We have faults. And that's what he's talking about. If you want to be a disciple, he says, hate, which means to prefer me over all of your family, even your own life. He says, then you're going to have to bear your cross. That means you're going to have to endure some things and not quit. Resist. Be disciplined enough to resist quitting. Now look at the last one and I'm done. Verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you, that, what's the word I had you circle? Forsake? Not. Oh, look at this. Boy, this is just cuts me right to the heart. Forsake how much? All that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, to forsake all that you have. Now listen, folks, I think we're smart enough in the Lord to realize he's not talking about walking away from all of your possessions. He's not talking about, you know, giving your house away, giving your cars away, giving your clothes away, giving all your bank accounts away. He's not talking about forsaking, giving. Listen, he's just saying, listen, those cannot be preeminent. These cannot be preeminent. That word forsake there, this particular detail deals with commitment. Commitment. You see, the first detail of the disciplined life had to do with preference, preferring Jesus over my own life and even family. The second detail of discipline had to do with bearing the cross, which had to do with endurance. You know, I just thought of something. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Folks, we got to get over this wimp attitude in Christianity. Amen. We're too thin-skinned
You know why I know this? Because I'm telling you, sometimes you ever be around certain people, you feel like you have to walk, you're walking on eggshells. You can't say anything because anything you say, they're going to take out of context. That drives me nuts. That's why I avoid people like that. First of all, I talk too much. You see, forsaking here had to do with commitment. Did you notice that word forsake? It means to abandon. It means to renounce. It means to reject. And listen, you will not enforce what you do not believe. You will not enforce what you do not believe. And listen to me, and you listen to me well. Even if it's right there in good old red letter edition of the Bible, spoken out of the word of Jesus, if you've already determined, I don't believe that, you'll never enforce that in your life. Even though it was spoken by the mouth of Jesus. You see, there's some things that he said we're going to have to forsake, abandon, renounce, reject. But you'll not enforce what you do not believe. The next thing I want you to think about is this. You will not enforce good until you forsake evil. You will not enforce good until you forsake evil. Because we've learned very quickly from the teachings of the Lord, you cannot serve God and mammon. Because you cannot serve two masters. You will not enforce, number three, you will not enforce truth without a life of faith. Did you notice when he said, forsake not all that he hath? You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to put your total trust in him. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He wants you to give everything to him. And listen, you know what I found out that the Lord does? If I take everything, my cars, my possessions, everything, give them to him, you know what I find that he does? He gives them back. He said, I just wanted to find out if he's going to give them to you. You say, how do you know that? Because I read a story one time in Genesis 22 about a man by the name of Abraham that was willing to give his only son. And you know what God said? He raised that knife up to take the life of his own son. God said, huh, that's all I needed to know. You can have him back. I just wanted to see if you'd give him. You see, we're afraid that if we give our possessions to the Lord, that he's not going to give them back. Listen, folks, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need what you have. He owns everything. He just wants you and I to give it to him and be disciplined enough to enforce those things in our life. Here's the last thing, and I'm done. He wants us to forsake all and turn from trust in self and our abilities and rely completely by faith on God's word. That's what he wants. That's the reason he said, forsake all. Well, here it is. Here's the details again. Jesus said, hate, prefer me over family, yea, and your own life. He said, because if you don't, you can't be my disciple. He said, number two, you're going to have to bear your cross. There's going to have to be some endurance. He said, there's going to be preference involved. There's going to be endurance involved. He said, you're going to have to bear your cross. There's going to be some work involved. Remember the guy with the tower? There's going to be some work involved. Remember the old rundown La Quinta, what used to be the La Quinta down there? Somebody didn't count the cost. You know what it is? So now it's a home for vagrants. It's abandoned. It's all busted up. Every time I drive by there, I thought, huh, La Quinta. But you know what? When people walk by your life and they look at it, if it's run down, you know what they look? Huh, that's Jesus. They're a Christian. And then the third one was forsake, abandon, reject. And there's some things that we're going to have to put out and put away from us. Because he said, if you don't, church, you cannot be my disciple. You see, there are some specific details in Jesus' teaching about discipline. Say, preacher, why on Sunday mornings, why is it the auditorium filled with people, with Christians? Folks, do you realize that on the church roll that we have over 3,000 people on our church roll? You say, we do? Yeah. You say, well, where are they? Well, for the most part, the disciplined ones are here. The undisciplined ones are not. They have not grown to that place in their life where they can make themselves and have conquered and bring their flesh under subjection. They're trying to do it of themselves, and they can't. It takes the Spirit-filled life. That's the reason Scripture says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. live in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. Why? Because that's the only life of discipline. Because He's the one that can bring your flesh under control. There are the details. Preference, endurance, commitment. Would you bow your heads tonight? Thank you for your attention. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who'd say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. No question about it." Slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. I'm a born-again believer. No question about it. If I died, I'm going to heaven." All right. God bless.